took was not the preaching bottle one. Appreciated that message. And I want to say thank you again for letting us be here and appreciate the hospitality and the love and causing us to feel like we're among friends, which we are, and I'm thankful to be here. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. I recognize that sometimes it's hardest physically to listen in an afternoon service, and I question perhaps the wisdom of this subject, but it's what's on my mind right now, so I hope it is of the Lord, and that the Lord will bless it to be useful. I'd like to try to speak for a little while on the subject of the gifts of tongues. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. I know you know this, but I want to establish that there were a variety of gifts that were given to the apostles and to the first generation New Testament church. And in those, the gifts of tongues were a portion of those gifts that were given. So he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, now there are, on verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse or different kinds of tongues, and I think we're going to see that's important here in just a moment, to another, the interpretation of tongues, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, for us to understand the nature of these gifts of the Spirit, we need to understand why these gifts were important, particularly to the apostles, but to the first generation New Testament church. The apostles and the first generation New Testament church had the responsibility of having this conversation with individuals who were Jews. You know that religion that Abraham, that Moses and Aaron and King David and Joshua and all of them follow? Yes. You know that religion that God gave there at Mount Sinai? Yes. You know that religion that God manifested His presence in with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night? Yes. You know that religion that God, by the pen of Moses, documented in the books of the Old Testament there in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? Yes. That religion? Yes. Well, I'm here to tell you that you're not supposed to follow that religion anymore. You see how that's a difficult conversation, because it's the religion that God had given to them. And the Jews knew that God had given that to them. So for them to be able to stand, particularly in front of Jewish converts, and say, the religion that God gave you, you're not supposed to follow anymore. You better be able to back it up. And so God gave them diversities of gifts for those who were to be converted by them, to be able to see that they had divine approval for the message that they were giving. Go with me, if you would, over to Acts chapter 14, where we're going to find that basically stated. And it said in Acts chapter 14, verse 1, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together unto the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, so that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands." Why were signs and wonders being given to be done by their hands? Because God was corroborating by those things, "This message is from me. I've told them we are moving away from the Old Testament church," and that's the Bible's word to describe the church in the wilderness. "We're to move away from the Old Testament church now, and the Old Testament economy of the worship of God, to the New Testament worship and the New Testament understanding of the purposes of God in salvation." If you go over to the 14th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, we see particularly about tongues. He says in 1 Corinthians 14:22, "Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not." So he says specifically that tongues are a sign. They're to demonstrate that divine authority, and it is to them that believe not. Now, if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to see here that there are different types of tongues. And hold this, because I believe we're going to find this to be important a little bit later on. He says in 1 Corinthians 13, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels." Take that, and Lord, we'll get to it in a second, and put it in your pocket. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity," so on and so forth. Now, when we look at the Word of God and the gifts of tongues, plural, what we're going to see was that there was two distinctly different gifts of tongues that are not just mentioned, but that are noted in some degree of detail in the Bible that God gave, and they were used in different ways in the church. Go with me, if you would, to the one that's probably the most familiar, over into the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 2. You remember Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, that the disciples were met together, and they were anointed in a special way, a way that had been prophesied in the book of Joel. And they were given a particular gift of tongues to this degree. It says in verse 3 of Acts chapter 2, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Scripture gave them utterance." That word "other" is important because it's going to be different from another adjective that we're going to see here in the Bible in a little bit later. He says they began to speak with other tongues, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. In his own language. They were amazed because you had this group of Galileans who spoke Hebrew, I would presume, or the language that they knew. And the folks that were from Mesopotamia, or folks that were from the Median area, the folks from Phrygia or Pamphylia in Egypt, ports of Libya, from Rome, etc., they came and they heard men speaking in their language who didn't know how to speak their language. You know, I'll pick on the Thomas, let's say. There were Romans there, and let's say that they spoke Italian, and Thomas didn't know a word of it, but he was preaching to them about Jesus Christ in Italian. And he didn't know how to talk it. And there was an amazing display of the power of God for individuals that they knew were unlearned and ignorant men, to use the description we find later on in Acts. And they said, how is it that these men who don't know foreign languages are speaking foreign languages and speaking it accurately and in such a way that we hear it in verse 11? We do hear them speak in our tongues, in languages that we know, in languages that we understand. We hear them speaking in languages that we know they don't know. We know they don't know. And God, on that occasion, used the outpouring of the Spirit to allow the apostles here to speak with tongues in languages that were known languages to individuals who understood those languages, but the apostles themselves didn't know how to speak it in and of themselves by natural reasoning and understanding. They hadn't taken courses in how to speak Median or Pamphylian, whatever that language would have been, Brother Mike. They didn't know how to speak it, but God gave them a particular outpouring of the Holy Spirit to speak in other tongues, tongues that the hearers said, that's my language. That's the language I know. This man who doesn't know my language is speaking to me in that language. And they were convinced and convicted that God was truly among them. And the Lord added a large number of people to them upon that occasion. So that is the first gift of tongues that we see in the New Testament. And brethren, I'm going to submit to you, there is a second gift of tongues that is talked about in the New Testament that is also used in the first century church for the same purpose of demonstrating the divine corroboration of the message of the New Testament of Jesus Christ that was being spoken. Now, go with me, if you would, over into 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He's been talking in chapter 12, where we just read, about all the different variety of gifts. He then talks to them about charity. And he begins to spend more time speaking then about a particular gift of tongues that we're going to see is not the gift of tongues that was exhibited in Acts chapter 2. He says in verse 14, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Now look at verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Now remember, there were other tongues. There were our tongues. We heard them speak in our language, they said. Those are known tongues. If someone speaks Italian, that's a known tongue. Here, he talks about a particular outpouring and gift of the Holy Spirit where someone spoke in an unknown tongue. Unknown is different from not well known. There are tongues in this world that are not well known. There are languages that are dying out. That's not what he's talking about here. He says that they're speaking in an unknown tongue. That means there is no one on the face of the earth that as their native tongue speaks this language. Nobody. It is an unknown tongue. You say, well, Brother Adam, what tongue is it? I think, I'll submit to you, based on the evidence of what I see in Scripture, I think he told us in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. There is a language of heaven. There is a language of heaven, and I don't think any of us here are privileged to speak the language of heaven. There is a tongue of angels that when they chant, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," and when the saints in heaven sing, "Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood," they speak in a language. I'll submit to you, it is the language of heaven. It is the language of angels. Now, he says that the individual that speaks in an unknown tongue does what? Go with me now, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He says he speaks not unto men, but unto God. In Acts chapter 2, who were they speaking to? They were speaking to men. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says people that are speaking in this unknown tongue, they're not speaking to men. They're speaking to God. God allowed them to have an outpouring of His Spirit in such a way that they were lifted up to speak in the tongues of angels and to speak to God in that heavenly language. That's what He just told us. They're not speaking to men. They are speaking to God. But God had very specific rules in regards to it. All right? Now, go with me a little bit farther. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the first thing that we want to understand is that this speaking in angelic, and I hope this is not dry lecture this afternoon. I asked Brother Mike to pray for me. This would, if it is, that I can understand that really quickly and just sit down and not bore you to tears. In this, there are times, and I want to be very careful in how I say this because I have pet peeves, and one of my pet peeves is I do not enjoy listening to someone tear down another denomination. I have no issues with an error being torn down, but I don't have any rocks to throw at people. All right, and. There are several groups in this world. In modern day Christianity, generally they're found under the heading of charismatic, that have as central to their doctrinal and practical tenets the concepts of speaking in an unknown tongue. Most of my schooling was done at a school that was run by one of those denominations. You say, "Brother Adam, why are you picking on them? What'd they ever do to you?" They did a lot to me, and it was all very kind. All right? They were kind to me and to my siblings, and I can testify from being with them that they're lovers of Jesus Christ and heirs of God and will be around the throne singing with us in heaven. And so I got to have first-hand experience in the chapel services that we would have on Wednesday of seeing them do what they described as speaking in tongues. And I'm going to tell you, God gave specific rules about this, and that does not match up. And I'm wanting so hard for you to understand, I'm not intending that to be in any way offensive, but I want you to understand what is presented and what is thought in this day and age to be speaking in an unknown tongue just doesn't match up with what God gives here in the Bible. Because in those situations, I do not recall a single one where it was done where the individual appeared to be in control. In every one of those occasions, and Brother Ward, if I'm presenting this in an offensive way, I don't intend for it to be. In every single one of those occasions, the individual was presented as if they were almost in a trance, okay? And were unable to control themselves. They were stricken with it. Would be the best way to describe how it was, okay? That is not what God describes here. in what God describes here, God describes, first of all, someone not who is stricken with it, but someone who has a gift to do it. Not only that, someone who not just has a gift to do it, but someone who has that gift in subjection to them. Go with me if you would now. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, so we're talking about that second gift of tongues, not the gift of tongues that we see in Acts chapter 2. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course. Take turns, he says. Not just whenever the quote-unquote the Spirit moves you. He says, let it be. And if there's six people there who have the gift of tongues, let it be by two or by the most three. Now, if the recipients are stricken with the gift of tongues and have no control in a trance-like state, you tell me how it's going to be two or by the most three, and that by course. Otherwise, it would just be however the Spirit moves you. Brother Clifford, if the Spirit moves 14 of you to do it, then that would be what it'd be if it was that way. But that's not the way that the Bible says that it is. And then, here's the other thing that's important. He says, and let one interpret. Now look at verse 28, because if there's any question as to whether or not this is under the control of the individual who is in possession of the gift. Now, this is going to settle it. Now, when I say under control, I don't mean that a person can just produce it whenever they wanted to. Let me explain that. I trust that I have a gift to preach. Amen. And I trust that if I did not believe that to be the case, I would not accept your invitation to come here, because I've been humiliated in the stand. I don't enjoy that, all right? And if I knew that was going to happen every single time, I'd just say no. All right? I'd just being blunt about it. I trust and believe that God has given me a gift to preach, but I can't just go, and preaching happens, okay? Doesn't work that way. I don't have the control over just opening my mouth and liberty to preach happens. But you know what I do have control over? I do have control over not speaking. Okay? That is under my control in regards to if it is not an appropriate time or place for, you know, If Brother Ward has asked Brother Mike and Brother Clifford to get up here and preach, and I just really feel a burden back there in the back seat, I have the ability to sit there and stay on the bench and say, well, if this is really of God, maybe He'll call on me this afternoon, all right? That's what I mean by saying it is under their control. They couldn't just produce it, but they absolutely had the ability to follow the command of verse 28. Verse 28 says this, but if there be no interpreter. Now, what I witnessed only one time was there anyone that attempted to give an interpretation. And in that scenario that I was in, the individual that interpreted was also somewhat stricken, I don't know the right word, because I want to be respectful as I can. They were given or hit with the interpretation in that moment. Every single one of the other times in my memory, there was simply the speaking in an unknown tongue, a language that no person that was there knew, not even the person speaking it. And there was no one to interpret. Now, the thought process was, hopefully God will let someone interpret what is said in the unknown tongue. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, in these gifts of an unknown tongue, not only were there people who were known to have the gift of the unknown tongue, just as certainly there were as individuals that were known to have the gift of interpretation. If we were in the first generation Christianity, and Brother Mark Richards was the one who was known to have the gift of the Spirit to interpret in the unknown tongue, and he was the only one here that did, if me and Brother Jeff had the gift to speak in the unknown tongues, and if Brother Mark wasn't here, it didn't matter what we felt like, we were to keep silent. And that was under our control, under our power. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. It wasn't wondering whether or not God would give someone a random interpretation. It was already knowing that individual has the gift of God to hear the tongue of angels and to be able to tell the church what it was that individual said to God in the heavenly language. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Wasn't random. It was known who had the gift of interpretation, and if that person wasn't there, there was not to be the speaking in an unknown tongue. Now, that was a gift that was used of God. And individuals would speak to God, and they would speak to God in the tongue of angels. The church would benefit because they would then be told what someone had just said to God in the language of angels. I would imagine that would be, Brother Clifford, a powerful scene to hear. To hear someone speak in an angelic tongue, which I would have to think is Adam. This is the second Adam chapter 4 right here. So take this with a grain of salt. But just me personally, I think that's got to be the most beautiful language. I have to think that there are a lot of languages in this world that are beautiful, and I may not know what's being said, but just to hear them is melodic and gracious. But friends, I just have to think that when someone was in the church of God and they would speak with the tongues of angels, that literally the sound of that would stir the soul in some way. And then to be able to hear by the individual who had and was known to have the gift of interpretation would stir the soul even more to know what had just been said in the tongue of angels. You say, well, then why don't we have that? Aren't we the church? Doesn't the church exist? Yeah. Jesus Christ said it would. Yes. And I wouldn't be an old Baptist if I didn't believe the old Baptists weren't the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth, the church of God. So why did it go away? Well, God said that it would go away. You and I are not having to convince anyone right now, or at least not very regularly. We're not having to convince anyone right now who is a firm believer in God, Jehovah God, that the religion he gave their forefathers in the wilderness and was given to them, ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator, is no longer the religion for them to follow. That's not our ministry. That was their ministry. That's not our ministry. God then said, go with me if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says in verse 8, after he's been speaking about charity, he says, charity never faileth. 1 Corinthians 13:8. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, here you go, they shall cease. Now, is he talking about that language itself will come to an end? Well, no, we're going to be talking and singing and praising and worshiping in heaven, speaking to God. All right? Language itself, he's talking about the gift of tongues. He says, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, when is that going to happen? He says, verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. That's not heaven. That is not heaven. How do we know that's not heaven? Because part of the description is, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. When we get to heaven, will knowledge vanish away or will knowledge increase? The verse we were just looking at that's in the same passage, he says, in verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then, speaking of heaven face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. When we get to heaven, knowledge isn't vanishing away. When we get to heaven, knowledge is going to increase in a way that we only wish we could taste here. All right? We're going to know so much more about God, be able to comprehend so much more about God and about what God has done. But there was something coming that when it was perfect, in other words, when it was complete, there wasn't going to be any need for these other gifts. Why is that? Well, when the Apostle Peter would stand before individuals and say, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. When he would stand before them and say, Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God who came into this world and took upon him our nature and suffered and bled and died, and we're to be following him in the New Testament verse, New Testament church, and following him in baptism, which is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He could back it up by making a lame man walk. Okay? When Brother Adam preaches that to you, we may have the same message, but we don't have the same authority. I don't have an apostolic commission. I don't have it. I don't have an apostolic commission. And while he was able to, how's that verse go? God confirming among them by signs and wonders. I don't do that. What I have is the complete and perfect canon of Scripture that I go to and say, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. And we're to worship Him in the New Testament church form of worship. Baptism is a picture of his death, burial, and resurrection. And I don't have a lame man then walk. I say, and you can find it in Ephesians chapter 1, in Romans chapter 8, in 1 Peter chapter 4, etc. That which is perfect has come. You and I have the complete canon of Scripture. And that is the only source of authority I have. Only source of authority that I have. I even if I make it look like I've healed somebody, that doesn't give my ministry, my message, to be able to say anything other than, thus saith the Lord, here in this chapter and in this verse. That which is perfect has come. So there is no longer a need for those particular gifts that were used to be able to tell individuals you're to leave this Old Testament religion that God gave that was legitimate. There was nothing illegitimate about the Old Testament religion. Right. You're to leave that religion and you're to come to the New Testament church of Jesus Christ. Now, I've already gone longer than 9:10, but I'm going to take 2 more minutes because you might say, what does that have to do with me today? I don't have those. We don't get to enjoy those. Well, I can imagine that was special in the early years of the New Testament church. And if you were around a group of people who were being called Christians, and you had individuals there that were speaking in a known tongue, but maybe they didn't know. or you had someone who was speaking in a tongue of angels, and you had someone that was interpreting what they had said, you had someone that was working a miracle, you might say, man, you would know God was among them. What would it have been like to been in a group of people that had such a profound expression of the presence of God? You know, that's all of that was great and good, but you know what the Apostle Paul says in this perfect canon of Scripture? He says this: have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. You know what's even better than being surrounded by a group of people who are able to speak with tongues, interpret, or do miracles? To be around individuals who suffer long and are kind, who think no evil, who vaunteth not themselves or not puffed up, who do the things contained in 1 Corinthians 13. Brethren, what a blessing it is. We may think that we're missing out to not be in an age of miracles, but Paul says if we're in an age of charity, and we are, it's a more excellent thing. When you're with the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is demonstrating charity in and with and to each other, it is a sign that God is there. It is more excellent than miracles. It is more excellent than the gifts of tongues. May God help us to be ruled, to have, as he says, fervent charity. Fervent, that sounds like Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. Fervent charity is more excellent. But it's actually the Apostle Paul's Excellent Adventure. Fervent charity is more excellent. And if we'll be ruled by charity, then even someone who does not believe, who comes among us, will leave saying of a truth, God is in that place. Even more so than if they were to hear the tongues of angels. Because charity, which we have today in the New Testament church, the Bible says is a more excellent way. I love you. Thank you for letting me come, and please pray as we travel home here in just a little bit.